All right, fathers, we come before you now. We're thankful for this opportunity. We pray that you'd please bless the Sunday school hour. Those that are listening, I pray they'd be blessed. For those that are here, I pray they'd be blessed. Lord, we ask that you just touch every man of God standing in the pulpit preaching truth. Ask you to give him power and unction, Lord, that you just fill his mouth with the words need to be said and help us here, Lord. We need you. Give us a spirit of revival within our soul. And Lord, we bless your name. We thank you and give glory to you for all you do. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now we're going to be covering the last three resurrections, and these are going to go pretty quick because they're pretty basic. Everybody knows a lot about them, they're probably at least this one that we're going to start with is the fifth one, and this is the big one. This is the one that you and I need to pay the most attention to. Because this is the one that's going to signify the end of it all for us. This is going to be the end of it right here. We don't have anything beyond this except the judgment seat of Christ and eternity that we have to look forward to. Now, I'm not saying that in the sense of you don't have anything else to look forward to. Because listen, eternity is a pretty big thing. Eternity is something pretty big to be looking forward to, especially considering the company that you're going to have. Because you're going to get to go up there and you're going to get to be with him. I mean, that just, I was sitting there this morning and I was sitting there just writing some stuff down. I've got some scriptures here just wrote down, and then I just sat back and just looked and I just thought, Lord, just the fact that you're going to come and get us and take us home and I'm going to get to be with you forever. Now, I just can't wrap my head around that. As good as God is to me here, I can't imagine that it's going to get... I mean, I know it is. But I just tell you, sometimes you just get to those places where you just sit there and think, even as bad as things are here, and you know that things are bad the way that they are because this is the sin that man has sown for generations and generations and generations. And that's why the world's in the shape it's in. But even as bad as things are in this world, God is still so good. And He's still so wonderful and so precious. And He takes such good care of His people. And to think about how good He is here and to think about how much better it can get over yonder, I just can't understand it. I can't fathom it, wrap my head around it at all. But man, God's good, and I sure thank Him for these promises. Man, this is a great promise right here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he starts off, this is a rapture passage. You ought to know the passage. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now here He comes right here. "For the Lord Himself," I'm glad He ain't sending somebody else. I'm glad He ain't sending somebody to come and get me. I'm glad He's coming. He's coming and getting me Himself. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore," He says, "comfort." Now here's where the meat of it gets in, is comfort one another with these words. The words of comfort is, this isn't all there is to it. Everything that we've got going on right now, this ain't all that there is. What we're dealing with and what we're going through right now will not last forever. It's not going to last forever. There's more to it than what we see. There's more to it than what we live. Amen. Listen, just because things are going the way they are for us, I like something Brother Ralph Sexton one time. He said one of the ways that the Lord will help you go through trouble is, he said, when you start going through something, he said, find somebody or think about somebody that's going through something worse than you and pray for them. Pray for them. You know, we get stuck on us sometimes, you know. Sometimes our world ain't no bigger than the bubble that's surrounding our four and no more. And we get that way a lot of time. That's human nature. It's the way that that's the way that this flesh is. But the thing about it is there's a whole lot more to it than this. And man, that's part of the reason why when I pray, I've been asking the Lord as I go and I look at people, just like these boys out here that's breaking in and doing all this meanness. I mean, me and brother was talking about here, back here just a minute ago, said, you know, said, them boys may never get, they may never straighten out. They may never get their act together. They may never. But you know what? I sit there and I haven't tried to teach myself to do, knowing. I mean, our church been broke into a dozen times. A dozen times them boys has come in here and broke into this church and kicked that door open and left splinters laying in the floor and went back here and took stuff that didn't belong to them and just, I mean, made a mockery of this church and made a mockery of the people and made a mockery of the fact that, you know. And we had a cop the other day that pulled over there at the house. He saw us. We had broke one of our keys off in a lock in one of the buildings there at our shop. And he just happened to be passing by, and he saw four guys down, one of them down on a knee trying to get a lock open. And he pulled over. Boys, he said, "You need some help?" And we got to talking a little bit. And he was actually, he said, "I'm on my way to Heady Mountain." And I said, "I think I know why you're heading to Heady Mountain." And he said, "Are you familiar with the Langleys?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "They broke into my church about a dozen times. And he said, "Oh, do you go to that church down there?" And he said, "Man," he said, "if you Christians wouldn't be so quick to forgive them, and you'd actually want to press charges and all this." And I'm sitting here, of course, you know, he was a new guy. He hadn't been there long. And I explained to him everything that had happened and everything that had went on. But, you know, it kind of gave me the opportunity to back up and think and just say, you know, them boys may never, ever straighten up. They may never get their act right. But I can tell you this, if they could and if they would, if they took everything that they put in dedication to the meanness and the things that they're doing, and they turn that around and use that same gusto to serve the Lord, man, you talk about somebody who could serve Jesus Christ. I tell you, you know what would do me a lot of good is to try to do my best to serve God with the same enthusiasm and desire that I serve the devil with. The same enthusiasm that I take care of this flesh with, it would do me a whole lot of good if I could take the same enthusiasm and do the same thing to serve the Lord with. But I tell you, the blessing of it all is the fact that this isn't it. This isn't the end. The failures, the times that I mess up and keep screwing up, and all the times that I have to come back constantly and say, "Lord, I'm here again. Yes, Lord, I'm dried up. I need you to breathe on me. I'm the bottle in the smoke, Lord. You're going to have to take me and you're going to have to put some water in me because I'm about dried out. I feel like my praying ain't getting nowhere. I feel like my Bible reading ain't getting nowhere. I feel like I'm studying, and Lord, everything I come up with is hollow. It's got nothing in it. And I just, Lord, you're going to have to do something for me here." And then he brings back the blessing and realization that this isn't all there is. That there's better days coming. That there's one eternal day that's on the horizon. And one of these days, as we've talked about before, people think that they've got all the time in the world to get right, and they've got all the time in the world to get saved. And listen, the time that they think they have, they think, man, there's a long time before sunset. There's a long time before the sun goes down, and I need to worry about getting right. No, what they don't realize is the sun's already down. We're in the midnight watch here. We're in the 11th hour. And the next thing that's fixing to happen is the sun, the S-O-N, is fixing to come up. And when it does, all the light that's been dispelled because of the darkness is going to be done away with. And everything that's been in darkness is going to be brought to light. So this isn't all. We're not always going to fail Him, folks. I mean, listen, even in this life, I know that oftentimes I get to, one of my biggest things is I have the worst habit of self-abasement. I have the worst habit of getting on myself and staying on myself, and I don't give myself a break. I don't give myself a chance to try to do what's right because I'm already expecting that I'm going to fail. And sometimes that's the worst thing a Christian can do is they get on themselves so hard that they don't give themselves a break and give themselves a chance to do what's right because they're already expecting that they're going to fail. First year I coached basketball over here at Blue Ridge, the first year I did, I went in the locker room, and it was our first game, and I don't even know, we had a pretty good group of boys there, but we went in the locker room there, and I was talking to them, and we was up against a pretty good opponent, And they were all just kind of sitting around, kind of, you know, wishy-washy. None of them had any enthusiasm. None of them were excited. I mean, listen, when I was playing, it didn't matter to me if we were fixing to play a school that we knew would probably beat the tar out of us. The enthusiasm and excitement of being able to get out there and play that game was enough to just get your adrenaline pumping. And I mean, I got in there and these boys are just kind of sitting there and they're quiet and they're not doing anything and they're not getting excited and they're not getting it, you know, they're not nothing. And whenever I got in there and talked to them, I said, "What's the deal, boys?" I said, "Come on, why don't y'all show a little life, you know?" And they're like, "Well, man," they say, "Well, coach, we know we're fixing to go in here and get our tail whooped." And I stopped right there and I said, "Does anybody in here have any doubt in your mind that there's a possibility that you guys could beat this team?" I said, "How many of you here think you're fixing to go in here and just get your tail whooped? How many of you?" And about three or four of them sat there and raised their hand. "Yeah, we're fixing to go get our hind end handed to us." I said, "Okay, thank you. I appreciate it. If you three would sit at the end of the bench, I have no use for you tonight. Because if you're going into this thing just expecting that you're always going to get beaten, you're going to go into the game with that attitude. I don't need that kind of energy going on." And see, listen, that's the thing. As Christians, we get in the place of self-abasement where we think, man, we're always going to fail. We're always going to mess up. What's the use in trying? And we bring that spirit with us. And when we bring that spirit with us, it don't matter if we witness, it'll be out of an obligation. It won't be out of a desire to see somebody saved. If we read our Bible, it's because we feel like we have to. If we pray, well, I need to at least talk to the Lord at least once today. And see, when that begins to happen, the spirit that comes forth from that is not a good spirit. Me and the brother Chase was talking yesterday afternoon, and he and I were talking a little bit. And he said, "Brother, have you ever been in a conversation with somebody, and it's you two, and you're talking, and man, you're talking about the Lord, and you're just bragging on Him, and you're just talking about how good He is, and how blessed you are. Then you get to talking about the Word, and man, that spirit of camaraderie just builds between you, and man, you just begin to feel that closeness with the Lord, and He's right there, He's just fellowshipping with you, and then out of nowhere, a third party walks up and they just start talking and all of a sudden it's just like the thing just falls flat." It's because they bring a spirit with them, and they bring a spirit that's either going to edify and exalt the name of Jesus Christ, or it's going to drop the ball and let the spirit fall flat. And that's part of the reason why some of the hardest things for Christians to do is to get over that sin of self-abasement and start trying to realize that, yeah, I may mess up, but He's still worth it, so I'm going to keep trying. And maybe, perchance, He'll take notice of what we're trying to do, and He'll bless what we're trying to do, even if we make a mess out of it. God has a way to step in and bless messes. And I'm glad He's a mess blesser. Man, that'd be a good message. They ought to think about studying on that. You'd have to get you get tongue-tied about five times you say it. You know, the Lord's a good mess blesser. Amen. But anyway, we get it. But you're not always going to fail Him. Even in this life, sometimes you're going to do things that are good and right, and He's going to be happy about it. He's going to be blessed by it. I mean, that ought to be the desire of our heart anyway. Be a blessing to Him. And so if you get up and endeavor to be a blessing to Him, even if in your eyes it seems an utter failure, it may not seem that way to Him. He may be just as happy as He can be with the effort. Somebody say, "Man, Lord, what a feeble effort." Yeah, it was pretty feeble, but man, they did it for the right reason and they did it for me. And I can bless something like that. Why, little as much when God is in it? Who hath despised the day of small things? Those little things, even if it's just a little old feeble attempt. That's something I was praying about this morning. I said, "Lord, every attempt I've got to bring would be absolutely useless. I bring no ability. I bring no talent. I bring nothing to the table except just a vessel that just wants to be used by You. That's all I have. Lord, I could sit down and I could make message after message after message after message. I could study out the Word. I could study out the passage. I could outline it. I could get it the application, the right doctrine, the right dispensation. I could split that hair just right down the middle and have it pinpoint accurate. But if God don't get in it, it's nothing. It's nothing. It won't be anything without Him." And then not only that, but one of the other great words of comfort we can take is that He is going to come back. I mean, we're going to fail. Yeah, we're going to, but listen, all that, in spite of all that, He's still coming. He's still going to come one day. today'd be fine. Today'd be all right with me if he'd come on back and get us. I'd be happy to see him. We was praying last night before we went to bed, the three of us. And as we were praying, I said, Lord, and I said, if you choose to come back before the sun comes up, I said, we'll sure be glad to see you. I said, but if you choose to let the sun come up and we see a new day, I said, we'll be sure glad to be getting up and have another 24 hours to try to do something for you, especially considering we get to go to church. Amen. All right, get your Bible and come to Romans chapter 11. Now, inside of every single believer is a great power. And I'm not talking about like these superhero movies try to tell you, you know, with great power comes great responsibility and all this garbage, you know. The other day, I don't remember who it was I was talking to, but somebody, I was talking to them the other day at work, and they showed me their hand, and I said, my goodness. I said, what's that big old thing on your hand right there? And they said, I got bit. I said, bit by what? And they said, big old spider. I said, you got bit by a big old spider? And I said, I said, how long ago? And he said, oh, it's been 4 or 5 days. I said, you ain't shooting webs and climbing the walls and wearing the little spandex tights and all that, you know, like the superheroes. He said, no. I said, must not be real then. What'd that do? 747 door size wide open, and I walked through it and said, by the way, let me tell you something that is real. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Now let's get verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. His righteousness, not ours. All right? Romans 8, verse 10. I'm sorry. Did I tell you the wrong chapter? Oh, I said Romans 11? I apologize. Romans 8. I'm sorry. Romans 8, verse 10 and 11. All right? But, verse 11, if the Spirit of Him, who's the Spirit of who? That's the Spirit of God, right? All right? If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So, within each and every believer is a power, and it's a great power. And when that power is invoked, it's going to jerk you right up off the ground. It's going to take you right up through the Earth's atmosphere. You're going to bypass all the galaxies and the constellations and right past the Milky Way. And in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, you're going to be standing in the presence of the third heaven and the throne. And there He's going to be. And you're going to be right there with Him. And that, I mean, now listen, NASA's sending people up to the moon and sending people to the space station. And they're talking about wanting to get somebody on Mars. None of that is going to, that's sandbox stuff compared to what the Lord's going to do and what He has done. Listen, they thought it was a great accomplishment back in 60, what year did they put the, what year did old Armstrong go to the moon? 64? 66? They said he did anyway. Yeah, they claimed that he did. You know, Hollywood can do all kind of stuff. You know. But anyway, whatever year it was that they claimed that they put it, can I point something out? That 2,000 something years before that, there was a man who got up out of a grave, and in the time it took a young woman to be told, don't touch me, I've not yet ascended, but go tell my brethren, in the time it took her to go down to the brethren and start telling them, he made a trip to the third heaven, presented the blood atonement to the Father, and then came back. How much time could have went by the time that woman left the tomb, went to the disciples, told them what he said, and in the period of time that she was sitting there talking, bam, he appears right there in the middle of the room in front of all of them, and all of them are standing here going, my goodness, it's a ghost, it's a spirit. He said, no, touch me. He said, a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have, but he just at the tomb told Mary, don't touch me, I've not yet ascended. So in the time she went to tell the brethren, he ascended and then came back and presented himself before the Father. And they think it was some great thing that they put a man on the moon or that they got an international space station up there and they're putting people on that and they're trying to go to Mars. Man, that's like somebody going outside and walking to the end of the sidewalk and comparing it to somebody that run a 25-mile marathon. There ain't no comparison. Even they made that movie. What was that old Forrest Gump? Run, Forrest, run. He run clear across the country. They thought, man, national news, Tom Hanks put on a beard and run across the country. No, that ain't nothing compared to what the Lord's already done. He's already done all that. And the same power that gave him the ability to do all that is residing within you. And it's sitting inside of you right now. And should he choose to, he could open his mouth, speak the words, and in a moment, you and I'd be right in his presence. In just a moment. All right, let's get another verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now this one I'm taking a little bit of time on because the last two are going to go really quick. But this is the best one. Out of all of them that's happened, I mean, now the best one, of course, was the first one. All the rest of them hinge on the first one because if he didn't resurrect, there would be no resurrections. But because he resurrected, here we are. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All right, look what he says in verse 20. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, one day he's going to come, and when he comes, I'm leaving. And why am I leaving? Say, preacher, something special about you? No, there ain't a thing in the world special about me. But it's the fact that he's bought me. He said, that's why he said, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Imagine it being like this. Imagine that, everybody knows what this is because everybody's done it before. Because they go over there, June or July, and they go to Walmart, and they grab a bunch of junk, and they take it back there to that little back corridor yonder where the bathroom is, and they go to that counter, and they put it on that counter, and they say, hey, I want to pay a little bit on this, and then I'll get it, and he said, I'm going to pay a little bit on it a little later, and then I'm going to pay a little on it a little later, and then here in the next little bit, I'm going to come back, I'm going to pick it up. They call it layaway. And that's what they call it. And beloved, one of these days, he's done bought and paid for me. I belong to him. What am I waiting on? I'm just waiting on him to come back and pick me up. Amen. He put me on layaway. Amen. He bought and he paid for me. And what am I waiting on? I'm just waiting on him to come back and pick me up. That's what I'm waiting on. For Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, when? Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. He bought you. You belong to him. All right, now last verse, and then we're going to move on. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, this is the other passage. This is the other rapture passage. All right, 1 Corinthians 15:50, all the way down here at the end. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Two rapture passages. Now, they ain't the only ones that refer to the coming of the Lord, but you got a rapture passage. Matter of fact, in your entire Bible, I think there's over 500 references to the Lord's return, to the second advent, I should say. That's not the rapture; it's the second advent, but. This is the second rapture passage here, 1 Corinthians 15:50. All right. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is the law, is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now you got two groups here. You got the group who are in the graveyard already. They're seeing corruption and they're already in the ground and they're going to come out. Why? Because the grave has no victory. Oh death, where's thy sting? Oh grave, where's thy victory? The grave has no victory. And then you got this other group who won't be subject to death. They're going to be the ones that aren't going to see the hand of the death angel. So they're the ones that are going to go without dying. And all of it's going to take place in a moment. I think that's going to be... I think that's great. I get excited about that because I don't like drug out things like suffering. And that's something that a lot of people have to go through. A lot of people have to do. But in this life, I'm glad that the Bible says that the sting of death doesn't have a hold on the child of God. And I appreciate that. I thank God for that. The reason for that is that sacrifice that He made on Calvary and that circumcision made without hands cut my soul loose from my flesh so that when I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. I can, this old thing of clay is just like an old tabernacle. One of these days, this door's gonna open up and I'm gonna step out. And when I do, I'm going to step into one eternal day with Him, and He's going to give me a new body. But until then, I'm in this thing. This is what He's given me to live in. I'm charged with its upkeep and its well-being, and I'm charged to do everything I can to keep it healthy so I can serve God for as long as I'm capable of serving Him. But for the lost individual, it's not so. Their soul still clings to their flesh because they've never experienced that new birth, and therefore upon death, of the lost person, their body is ripped, or their soul is ripped from their body. I never like putting them on, but they put them old bandages on your arm and it gets in your hair and everything, and then they just try to peel it off and they say, well, just rip it off. Sometimes that don't, you know, you rip it off like a band, it don't help sometimes, it still hurts, you know. But that's the reason why death has a sting for these lost individuals. Because one of these days, when this life's over for them, they're done. That's it. They're going to have that soul ripped from their bodies. And it's a painful thing. It's a very, very painful thing. Working in the medical field for the short time that I did, one of the things that I learned is I learned that you could almost just get a little bit of a sense of the possibility that a person's saved or lost based upon how they left this world. I've seen people that have left this world, and I've seen them leave it in peace. And just you could look on their face and you could tell that they were just in such a peaceful manner in which they passed. And there was no struggle. There was nothing like that. It was just like they were just laying there and they were breathing. And it may have been a little labored. It may have been rapid or maybe something like that. But then all of a sudden it's just like they just... And that was it. And it was over. But man, I tell you, I've been on some calls, man, where I walked into a person's house where they went cardiac arrest and never recovered. We walked in the door, there they laid. And man, I'm going to tell you what, the first time I remember seeing it, I looked on the face of that man and I thought to myself, there is no doubt in my mind where this man is right now. Because all that man had on his face whenever I walked in the door and I saw him. First thing I noticed about him was the look of absolute sheer terror that he had on his face. And I just thought to myself, man, what that man must have been dealing with as that flesh struggled for every breath, just wanting to stay alive because it knew what was coming. It knew what was on the horizon. And it was just struggling to keep every ounce of breath that it could until finally there was just nothing else it could do. And the demons of hell come and grabbed that soul and ripped it out of that body and carried it right down to the very corridors of the damned. And that's where it's at and that's where it's been. And it will be there until the Lord calls it up at the last resurrection. And I tell you, that number one ought to make you thankful for what you have, but it also ought to make you burden for the people who don't. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 11. Let's move on. Sixth resurrection. Now these last two we'll be able to go through pretty quick. This is the sixth resurrection, Revelation chapter 11. Now this is the resurrection of the two witnesses. All right, Revelation chapter 11, verse 6. Now we're talking about the two witnesses. Everybody tries to make there's been an ongoing debate for a long time about who they are. You study the cross references according to what they're doing, you'll find that there's no mistake that it is Moses and Elijah, and it is not Enoch. A lot of folks want to think it's Enoch because Enoch didn't die. Well, yeah, but Elijah will. They say, well, Elijah didn't die. He was took up with a chariot of fire. Yeah, but he will die. He will die because he dies right here. He comes back. The Lord brings him, sends him down here as two witnesses. They're preaching. He says in verse 6, Revelation 11, 6, these have the power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Well, who was able to do that? Who prophesied that there wouldn't be no rain for the space of 3.5 years? That'd be Elijah. All right, there's one of them. and have the power to over to and have the power over waters to turn them to blood. Okay, well, there you are. That was Moses in Egypt over there during the plagues. And that ain't the only thing. Moses has more. You know what? It's just like the Lord, because stuff that goes on during the tribulation, more of it points towards Moses and the things that happened in Egypt than the things that Elijah did. All right? And to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, Jerusalem. And they of the people of kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another. It's deduced and believed, and I think it's right, that this is going to take place sometime around winter, in the wintertime, sometime around Christmas. I mean, you think about how else was a person able to see two people get killed and they're laying in the street and they don't try to get rid of them because of how bad the smell is or something, if it maybe wasn't cold weather, so that they could halfway stand the smell of a decaying corpse laying in the street for 3 days, and bodies over here and the heads over there. And here it also says that they're making merry and they're sending gifts to one another. So that's why I think it might be there around that time. You know what else points to that? Because the time whenever now, and don't mistake, folks, just because the rapture has already happened and the church is gone, don't mistake that there's not going to be a lot of religion going on the earth at the time, because people are still going to be saying, well, it's Christmas time, you know, it's the time we celebrate the birth of the Savior. Yeah, but the wrong one. Because December 25th is originally set up as the day that they celebrate the birth of the pagan god Baal, and they worship him as the sun god, and so they have his birthday on December 25th, and that's when they observe his birthday. Now, that just happened to be adopted by the Catholics, and they started claiming that it was when Jesus Christ was born, and that's where that came from. But that's all. That's not Christian-based. That's all Catholic. And now we recognize that time of year because that's what the world recognizes it as. But the Lord wasn't born in December. The Lord was born way up before that, because if He was born in December, there's no way you could get 33 and a half years of His life where He dies in the spring and resurrects on Easter if He was born in December. It wouldn't work that way. So anyway, that's a whole other study. We won't get into that. But Moses and Elijah come back, and they come back and they preach. And they're preaching to these 144,000 Jews who repent. And as soon as these Jews repent and they get sealed, the first thing they start doing is they start preaching to Gentiles. Just another type picture of what happened when the Lord run into the Apostle Paul there on the road to Damascus. He knocked him off of his beast, and he saw the bright light, and Paul believed, and whenever he did, the Lord called him to go to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what's going to happen in the tribulation period. The Lord's going to send two witnesses. They're going to preach. 144,000 Jews are going to believe, and they're going to repent. And whenever they do, they're going to be sealed with the seal of God in their foreheads, and then they're going to spend their time preaching to the Gentiles. And they're going to be preaching the message of repent. All right, but then they're beheaded, and 3 days later they're resurrected along with the tribulation saints who were under the altar. Remember those tribulation saints that died martyrs during the tribulation period. And the Bible says their souls were under the altar, and that's the ones that after the Lord resurrected, He emptied Abraham's bosom and He took them all with Him. Now Abraham's bosom has been empty through the duration of the church age. And then at the end of the church age, during the tribulation, when somebody dies and they die in the state of the will of God, they go to Abraham's bosom. They're under the altar. They're down there in the heart of the earth. And that's where they'll be until these two witnesses resurrect. And when these two witnesses resurrect, they go up and the tribulation saints go with them. All right, so that's the sixth resurrection. All right, and then we come over here to chapter 20. Same book, Revelation in chapter 20. And this is the final resurrection. And this is the resurrection of the unsaved dead. The resurrection of the unsaved dead. John says over here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, he says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven was fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the last resurrection, and it's not one that ends with happily ever after. Because that's the way your and my resurrection is going to end. Whether it's rapture or whether it's a grave, your and my resurrection is going to end with, and they lived happily ever after. But this one don't. This one is not going to end with happily ever after. Now, it's going to it will end with ever after. But it ain't going to be happily. They're going to have an eternity just like you're going to have an eternity, but there's a lot of difference between theirs and yours. Now, he talks about the books, and he says the books are there. Why are the books there? Because there's going to be degrees of punishment. There's going to be some. Hell's going to be hotter for some than it is for others. Because there's going to be some that lived lives that were good lives. They were lives of righteousness, and they had their own righteousness, but Jeremiah tells you that your righteousness is a filthy rag, and at the best state, Solomon said, man is altogether vanity. And so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good, no, not one. And the Bible says that God hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And if a man don't take on him the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then that righteousness that he bears is going to carry him right down into a devil's hell. And that's where he's going to spend eternity, even though he may not suffer as much as others. It'll still be excruciating. It'll still be more than he's able to handle and say, you know what, I can deal with this. Nah, you ain't going to deal with it. You're going to suffer, and it's going to be torment. And the Bible says that it's torment day and night. And there's no, there's weeping, and there's wailing, and there's gnashing of teeth. The worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. It's forever and ever and ever. The old preacher drew a picture of, he preached on a letter to a friend, and he preached on the rich man that died and went to hell and had wanted to get a message back to his brothers that they don't come to that awful place. And he preached about some the things that the rich man would have wrote back home about, the things that he would have told his brothers about. And he's drawing this picture while he's preaching, and he's got his chalks there and he's drawing them. Whenever he gets to the end of the message, up there on the wall behind the man that's in the flames, and the guy's in the flames, and he's holding a envelope, and the fire's just leaping off of his fingertips and off the end of that envelope, and he's got just a look of sheer terror on his face, and he's just at a pleading, you know. It's like, I know I can't get away, but please, you know. And on the back of the wall, there was a clock, and that clock had no hands on it. Because in hell, there's a knowledge of time. It says they have no rest day nor night. So they have a knowledge of time. And they have a knowledge of the fact that day by day by day passes. And that they have to live with the reality that it's never going to end. And you and I, we're going into one eternal day. A day, you know, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and that's what it's going to seem like. But the Bible says that it's going to be an eternal day. There is no, now listen, the sun and the moon are still going to be there. But there's no need for the sun and the moon. It doesn't say they ain't going to be there. It just says there's no need for them. Why? Because God Himself is the light of that city. And that's who the light's going to be. He is the light of the world. And if He's the light of the world, then He's the light in the world. He's going to have the way of lighting up the entire world. But these people that end in this place, their books are opened and they're judged according to their works. And they're given their degree of punishment. And one of the things that they're going to realize when they get out there is that when they're standing out there in front of that throne is sitting out there in the heavens, and it's held up by nothing but the power of God. And a host of glory is behind the throne witnessing the last judgment. And there stands damned and accused before the Lord. And they're standing there, and they look down, and they realize they're standing on nothing. There's no earth to stand on. Why? Because he says in verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There's no earth to stand on. Why? Because it's been incinerated, destroyed by fire. He burned it up so he can recreate everything all over again. You know what it's going to be like? He's going to destroy everything. I mean, the elements, the planets, everything's going to be eliminated back to where it was Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. And that's where it's going to be. And He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and He's going to make New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem's going to come down from God out of heaven, and He's going to set up the kingdom. He's going to give the earth back to Israel, and they're going to rule the earth. And you and I are going to sit on the throne up there with Him. We're going to rule and we're going to reign with Him, and we're going to ever be with Him. And we're going to just do whatever He tells us to do for all eternity. And I mean, it's going to be a one glad eternal day. But for these people here, they're going to be standing out there on nothing, and they're going to stand there until they give account. And then the one thing that they're going to do, listen, it's hard to get Christians to do it hardly anymore in church. You can't even hardly get them to give you a holy grunt when you're preaching the Word and you're preaching the truth and you're giving them something that's right and they know it's right. And they won't say amen. They won't even give you a good. They won't even give you a godly head nod. You know, no holy grunts and no godly head nods. You don't have, you know, because we're a bunch of not heads. Amen. But they won't give you even that. But listen, there's a bunch of damned souls that are going to stand before a throne one day, and they're going to say amen for the first time. Some of them in their entire life. And you know what it's going to be? It's going to be amen to their own damnation. When He says, "Depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, for I never knew you." And the bottom's going to fall out from under them, and they're going to say amen to their own damnation, and down they go. And you know what else is going to happen? You and I are going to be standing back there behind that throne, and we're going to see them, and we're going to know who they were, the people that we've met, the people that we worked with, and the people we were related to, and the people that we were friends with, and the acquaintances that we had, and we're going to know who they are, and we're going to be fully aware of the fact that we had the opportunity, we could have told them about the Lord, and we didn't, and they're standing there accused, not only because we failed them, but because they didn't receive Jesus Christ, and then not only are they going to say amen to their own damnation, but we also are going to have to chorus agreement with the Lord that they are a damned, forsaken bunch, and they're going to wind up in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever, and part of the reason is because we failed them. And the thing that's going to be is that we're going to have to say, well, I didn't think there was any crying in heaven. There ain't no crying until Revelation 21. Because in Revelation 21, where the new heaven and new earth comes down, He tells you down there in verse 6, or in verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. When? When the new heaven and the new earth are formed and New Jerusalem comes down. Then the tears are wiped away. But there are going to be plenty of tears shed by the time we get to the end of that white throne judgment. And that's the last resurrection. It's the last resurrection and the second death. Because they were brought up out of hell, they're brought up out of the sea, they're brought up out of wherever it is they were. Whether that was here on this earth during a millennial reign, and they didn't do what they should through the millennium, and so they go into the judgment and they give themselves account of the judgment because they sided with the devil. Remember I told you how that the rebellious nature of a man is so much so that whenever the Lord takes every opportunity to give him a chance to do right, man still finds a way to screw it up? And I told you, I mean, even in a time of 1,000 years of millennial reign when there's no satanic influence and there's no demonic influence and there's no devil and there's no demons and the Lord is on the throne and you don't have to have faith because your faith is sight right there. He is. You can see Him. You can talk to Him. He can talk to you. And still, even in a perfect situation like that, people still rebel against God. And when they do and they mess up and they fail and they come all the way to the end of that thing, they're going to stand at this judgment and they're going to stand there, and the one who they've seen for 1,000 years sit on that throne in Jerusalem is now going to be sitting on a throne in heaven, and they're going to stand before Him as they're called up with that seventh resurrection. They're going to be called up, give an account, and then He's going to say, "Depart from me," and they're gone. They're gone. No more chances. That's it. It's over. No more opportunities. Mercy is over for them. Grace is done away with for them. They no longer know what it means to have the long suffering of God in their life. They've had it from the time they were born until the day they stand at that judgment. And then that's it. They'll never know the long suffering of God again. And they'll never know the presence of God. Hey, listen, even in a backslidden condition, wasn't it a comfort to know that when you walked into a church house, even when you wasn't doing right, that there was still a spirit of conviction on you to tell you that you ain't doing right? That at least lets you know the Lord was still dealing with you. Amen. And they're not even going to have that. Completely forsaken. Totally apart. They had a chance to get saved and to get sanctified and set apart for the Master's use. Instead, now they're set apart for eternal damnation. They wouldn't do it when they had the chance, so now they're going to be set apart without a choice. Because they waited too long. And man, I tell you, that's not going to be a happily ever after. That's probably the worst one. I mean, there's a lot of resurrections, but that's going to be the one that people are not going to look forward to being a part of. That's not the one people want to be a part of. And I'll be honest, I know that we're going to have a mind like Christ by then, but I also know that there's still going to be the ability for me to remember. And I tell you, I'll just be honest with you, I don't look as forward to that one as I do the judgment seat of Christ. I look more forward to going through the judgment seat of Christ where my own works are going to be judged and my own life is going to be reviewed versus what they're going to have to do. And I'm going to have to stand there and watch that. And I'm going to have to watch loved ones and friends and acquaintances and co-workers. Me and Heather Lynn, we was laying in the bed last night, and all of a sudden she just sits straight up, and I'm not pointing her out or nothing, but all of a sudden she just sits straight up in the bed, and she's like almost in a panic. And I say, "What's the matter?" And she said, "We need to pray." And I said, "Okay." Well, I didn't know anything. I didn't know what she was talking about. I didn't know what it was, bad dream. I don't know what it was. But she just sat up and she said, "We need to pray." And we just held hands right there, 4 o'clock in the morning. We laid there in the bed and held hands and I prayed and I said, "Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what may be happening. But Lord, I know that You've got all things in control. We pray that whatever's going on, You just take care of the situation." And that's all I knew to say. And Lord, thank You that we can come to You with things like this even when we don't fully understand what it's about. Amen. That You still don't know what it's about? No, not really. I mean, she did have a dream. She told me about a dream she had. I'm not going to divulge everything to you. It's not important. But the fact of the matter is that somebody set up and said, "We need to pray." And I thank God that the presence of mind was still there enough to where I said, "Okay, let's pray," and didn't just say, "Well, we'll pray in the morning, okay? We'll when we wake up in the morning, we'll pray then." It may have been too late by then. May have been too late. Well, I tell you, when the Lord wakes you up in the middle of the night like that, it'd do us some good not to just roll over and try to fall back to sleep. Some people say, "Man, I couldn't go back to sleep." Yeah, well, I could have. I know me. I know what I'm capable of. Proverbs said, "As a door turns on its hinges, so does a slothful man upon his bed." And I tell you, I don't look forward to standing behind that white throne and say, "You ain't the one under the spotlight." Nope, I'm not. But all the people that I failed are. And they're under that spotlight. And I'm going to have to stand there and watch them give an account. And I'm going to have to stand there and know how much of a pain they're going to have to endure and suffer when they get there. And then I'm going to say, "Amen, Thou art worthy." And they're going to bow their head, look at me, and they're going to say, "You could have told me. You could have let me know. But amen. I'm getting what I deserved." And that's it. They're gone. I tell you, I don't look forward to that. I 10 to 1 rather go through my judgment. Because I know that at least on the other side of it is mercy. I know that on the other side of it, I come out clean. And I know on the other side of it, I come out with Him eternally, forever. But I won't have that. They won't have that. And I tell you, it ought to be an eye-opener for some of us to know that that's what's coming. And if we don't help them and we don't do something about it, they're never going to know. They're never going to have it. But that's 7 resurrections. It's a good study, but I tell you, when you end it on that kind of a note, it's kind of like, whew. My goodness. But you know what? He's still rich in mercy. It's still the appointed. Today is still the time, the accepted time. Today's still the day of salvation. Amen. All right. Father, we thank You with all our hearts for how good You've been. Thank You for this time of study. And Lord, just, man, I tell you, my heart's burdened this morning. My heart's burdened, Lord, because I know how much I have failed, not only You, Lord, first and foremost You, but Lord, so many people, so many folks that I could have told, so many folks that I could have influenced, impacted, said something. Lord, it may have just been a road sign on the side of the highway, but it may have been enough to at least got their attention. Even if they passed it, at least they'd have been thinking about it. Just a little seed, something planted in their hearts. Father, I pray that You'd please help us this morning to keep in mind that these are not just things in a book. Lord, these are real. It's going to happen. And Lord, I pray that You'd just help us to have more desire. Lord, more earnest, more hunger. And Lord, we love You and we thank You and ask You to bless us now in the upcoming preaching hour, that You get glory in all that's done. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we'll take a break.